Say that. Testimony. God has brought me. Hallelujah. I'm going to slip those hands together and just give God a praise for a testimony. You better tell it while you got a chance. Amen. Don't wait. And don't depend on folk to tell it when you're dead, because they're going to write a little short obituary. I'm going to tell you right now. Amen. You better tell it while you're living. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so and give God praise. Amen. God, we thank you for a testimony. We thank you for glory, for praise, for grace, for mercy, for calling us, God, by your grace. Let the words of our mouth, the meditation of our heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and blessed Redeemer. Amen. Touch your neighbor and tell them, don't sit down on the praise. Say, don't act ugly. Give God praise while you got a chance. Give God praise while you got a chance. I told some folk, I was talking to somebody the other day, I said, be careful you don't start acting like Trump in the church. You know, Trump, if he don't like you, he can't look at you. He gets such... Don't follow that. Don't follow that. Amen. Let the beauty of the Lord. Stella just laughing. But I'm telling the truth. Y'all ever seen? Don't act like that. Amen. Let the beauty of the Lord be upon you. Amen. Amen. I want to talk a little bit about the goal of a good soldier. The goal of a good soldier. The goal of a good soldier. I want to come back to that text in a moment where it talks about, you then, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus and the things you've heard me say. Join with me in suffering like a good soldier. No one serving as a soldier gets entangled in civilian affairs, but rather seeks to please only his commanding officer. And over in that first chapter, it says, God did not give us a spirit of fear, but of power and love and a sound mind. Then he said, this was the grace that was given us in Jesus Christ before the beginning of time. Paul said, then he said, I know why I'm suffering, because I'm doing what the Lord said to do. And because I believe and I'm convinced, I have no shame. I have no shame because I know what God has called me to do. The goal of a good soldier. As we welcome people, some 20,000 people from all around the country that are listening to us by live stream. Just wave at them, Greenleaf. Just say, hey, hey, amen. We are Greenleaf Christian Church, and we are determined to show you the love of God. Thank you all for welcoming to my dear friend, the Reverend Dr. Alvin Jackson last week. Amen. Powerful man of God who takes seriously radical hospitality and radical love, inviting all people to the church and to the table. Amen. As we were preaching in Albany, Georgia last week. In Albany, Georgia, Mark, is where they poured acid in the swimming pool while black people were swimming integrated, and some of the people were there at that church that survived acid being poured in on them, simply because some people didn't want them because of the color of their skin. That's why it's so bad whenever we get an attitude that we don't want people because of their skin, their sexuality, their color, their race, their income, because that puts us on the side of hate. And God is not a hater, but a lover. I was once asked, how can you pastor in a military town and be as outspoken as you are against militarism and be as committed to nonviolence as you are? As you all know, I believe in nonviolent civil disobedience and movement. And we're in a military town full of veterans. Somebody thought, Pastor Barber, ain't gonna be long before they put you out. This was some years ago. But my answer was, how can I not be outspoken against militarism? Not the veterans, but militarism. Especially if I love the families that I pastor. Especially if I love the nation that I live in. I have to be, as a man of God, critical of the policies that lead to the unnecessary wars, the war economies, the injuries, and the deaths of so many. Amen. Now, First of all, as a student of history, we should all know why Rome fell. Rome was a great nation. But history teaches us that Rome fell because of overexpansion, military overspending. At the height of the Roman Empire, it stretched from the Atlantic Ocean all the way to the Euphrates River in Africa and the Middle East. But its grandeur was also its downfall. It conquered everything it could, and its territory got too large, and they couldn't handle it administratively, and they had narcissistic leaders on the throne that wanted to be worshipped. They had narcissistic leaders that only cared about the 1% and didn't care about the 99%. They had narcissistic leaders that were always speaking division among the people. And they cut the taxes on the wealthy and raised the taxes on the poor and the working poor. And they didn't want to provide the poor health care. I'm talking about Rome. Huh? And they wanted the people in the military to fight, but the buck privates and all that did the fighting bore most of the pain but got the least amount of the resources. And so Rome fell from within. Because the Caesars turned everybody against each other. They broke the bank of the nation. They were always conquering people for no reason until every decision in Rome was determined by the military and how much money the military needed. And Rome's infrastructure fell into disrepair. They didn't take care of the people. They didn't even take care of a lot of the veterans. But the leaders, the Caesars, always said, "We're the greatest nation on earth." And while they were talking, Rome was falling. So as a student of history, we need to know that, which is why the pulpit must always serve as a check on militarism and war for any reason. The second reason that I told that person why, if I loved the people I pastor and loved this nation, many of us, not just me, had to be critical, is because as a student of American society, we, particularly those of African hue, of dark hue, have always had to critique America. I think it was one of the generals that said when the segregated army, "My question always is how I feel about my country, but how my country feels about me." When my daddy went in to give first class blood for America, he had to go in as a second class citizen. And there had to be people outside of the military that questioned that. They said to the presidents and all, "There's something wrong with a segregated army. There's something wrong with the fact that when my father came back to the States in the South, a German prisoner of war could ride in the front of the train. But my father, a Navy man, had to ride in the back. Something wrong." And thank God for the preachers and the prophets and others that questioned that until the Army and Navy and the armed services were desegregated, and then questioned even other things that were going on and challenged. Thank God for folk like Muhammad Ali that stood up and challenged Vietnam, and Dr. King. That war could have lasted so much longer if people had not organized and challenged it. Thank God for the newspapers that released the Pentagon Papers. They weren't against the veterans. They weren't against the soldiers. They were against the system where the wealthy will use the military for its own purposes. That's why Langston Hughes, one of my great poets. How many of y'all love poets? Langston Hughes wrote a Veterans Day poem. It goes like this, Over There, World War II. And it goes like this, Dear fellow Americans, I write this letter hoping times will be better when this war is through. I'm a tan-skinned Yank driving a tank. I ask, will Veterans Day be me day too? I wear a U.S. uniform. I've done the enemy much harm. I've driven back the Germans and the Japs from Burma to the Rhine. On every battle line, I've dropped defeat into the fascist lap. I'm a Negro American out to defend my land, Army, Navy, Air Corps. I'm there. I take munitions through. I fight or Steve Dorr too. I face death the same as you everywhere. I've seen my buddy lying where he fell. I watched him dying. I promised him that I would try to make our land a land where his son could be a man and there'd be no Jim Crow birds left in our sky. So this is what I want to know. When we see victories glow, will you still let old Jim Crow hold me back? When all those foreign folk who've waited, Italians, Chinese, Danes, and are liberated, will I still be ill-fated just because I'm black? Here in my own native land, will the Jim Crow laws still stand? Will Dixie lynch me still when I return from fighting for my land? Or will you, comrades in arms from the factories and the farms, have you learned what this war was fought for us to learn? When I take off my uniform, will I be safe from harm? Or will you do me as the Germans did the Jews? When I've helped this world to save, shall I still be colored a slave? Or will victory change your antiquated views? You can't say I didn't fight to smash the fascist might. You can't say I wasn't with you in each battle as a soldier and as a friend. When the war comes to an end, will you herd me in a Jim Crow car like cattle? Or will you stand up like a man at home and take your stand for democracy? That's all I want to know. That's all I ask of you when we lay the guns away to celebrate our Victory Day and our Veterans Day. Will V-Day be me day too? That's what I want to know. Sincerely, a black G.I. Joe. As students of Christ, not only as students of American history, students of world history, but as students of Christ, we should know that Jesus said, blessed are the peacemakers. And this is not some naive posture in a dangerous world. I know this world is dangerous, and I know there are some times that we need to engage in taking on forces, a kind of what Dr. King called a negative good. But I found out one day that somebody has to challenge militarism and the war economy and love the veterans and love those that are still active. When a general said to me as I was deplaning from a Boeing 747, he said, Reverend Barber, I know who you are. I said, you do? He said, yes, I'm a general. He said, Mas, I want to thank you for what you and others do. I said, what is that? He says, you speak out and it helps to hold a check on militarism in this country. He said, my son is a pacifist and I'm proud of him. Because anybody who loves war is unstable. Anybody who loves it, who cherishes it, who's always talking about who has the biggest bombs and who can blow up who. I don't care if it's a president or a private, they are unstable. Dr. King said, in an era of nuclear war, it is no longer non-violence, it is non-violence or non-existence. This general told me, not a non-military man, he said, we need those who will question war and violence. It is a necessary check, lest war determine every decision we make and lead us towards non-existence. Let me further paraphrase an article I read about a pacifist, but let me apply it to the church. This article says, we must not universally condemn soldiers, but we must critique the ways of violence. We must work for the day when swords are turned into plowshares and spears into pruning hooks. Our battle ultimately is not with flesh and blood. The battle is not with the empires of Egypt, Assyria, Babylon, Rome, France, Britain, the Soviet Union, the United States, Islam, or China. For the church, the battle is with the empire of violence that exists in every nation. Even Martin King had to say about America, and he was sad to say, my nation is the greatest perpetrator of violence in the whole world. Our battle is against the empire of violence in every nation and every ideology, indeed in the human heart. Our battle is with militarism, where the greedy would use warmongering to make a killing off of killing. And this is why the church must be in solidarity with soldiers. We need to be present with those who suffer the consequences of war, because too often our nation turns its head from their suffering. Tom Brokaw once said, we fought the two longest wars in our country's history, with 99% of our country having no connection to them, our soldiers, if they chose not to. They didn't have anybody fighting. They didn't have to think about it. They didn't have to pay an extra dime in taxes or at the gasoline pump. They didn't have to make any sacrifices at home. The families who were at home with people fighting over there were living in constant terror. Too many young men and women came home in body bags or gravely wounded for the rest of their life. And he said, impacted by the battle, and too many of us, even in this country, had no connection. And so too often we talk about protecting the nation, but not about protecting the veterans, protecting the soldiers, because too many folk are disconnected. The church must then do more on Veterans Day than say thank you. We must seek out friendships with veterans and their families. On one day a year, we cannot let the nations come together to thank veterans for their sacrifice, to absolve the nation of its guilt for ignoring veterans the rest of the year and allowing veterans to have to use underpasses as hotels. When the church has a Veterans Day service, it is to be reminded and remind this nation that if you're going to sing God, America, America, God shed his grace on you, you must sing that second verse where it says, America, America, God mend thine every flaw. Cannot sing any hymn that glorifies America above God. Cannot participate in any allegiance that glorifies America above God, and America assumes the posture that she has nothing for which to repent. And so we can't use a day to cover up the flaw. We need to show gratitude to veterans today and every day. John Kors of the Huffington Post had six things he said that we can do to honor veterans. Number, he said, I pray for the day when we will turn swords into plowshares and spears into pruning hooks. He said, I believe it's possible. Indeed, in the face of weapons of mass destruction, it is necessary. That's why we don't need any president or senator that's a warmonger. There's one flip from a switch and you're unstable. We have to work to turn these weapons of these swords into plowshares and spears, because in an era of mass destruction, but until then, we need to take the responsibility, says this author, as a society, to love our soldiers as ourselves. Now, what does that mean? Number one, it means working to provide the best possible care for them when they come home. Because if anybody's been in war, they are not the same when they come home. I don't care. You cannot be the same. It is unnatural to kill. And when you are trained to kill without thinking, we have to pray for those who were asked to do what God told them not to do. They have to understand they did it. And one veteran said to me like this one time, he said, Pastor, I need you to pray that when I shot my enemy, they died quickly. And they did not suffer. And then pray that I'll be forgiven for that which I did that I know ultimately you do not want done. No veteran comes back the same. War has a toll on everybody. My father didn't come back the same. He was on a submarine chaser. That's an oxymoron. He didn't come back the same, because when he first got in line in the Navy, he was supposed to be training recruits, Brother Wilbur, because he had a little partial degree from Elizabeth City State, and some captain saw him and said, "Oh, you think you one of them cute light-skinned N-words, that straight hair," and snatched him out of line, and took him away from the job he was supposed to do, and said, you're gonna wipe and clean my pot. And back then, y'all know what a pot was, side the bed. And then when he got out of that, they put him on a submarine chaser. That means that the boat went looking for the submarine. And then when it found the submarine, it went around in a circle right off the coast of North Carolina. They go around in a circle and see who could hit who first. The boat dropping depth charges, the submarine shooting torpedoes. That's not natural. War changes us. War changes a nation. And how sad it is when we send people to war, but then don't take care of them when they come back. Number two, we've got to make a commitment to get to know a veteran this year. If you love veterans, don't just do it today. Make a commitment to love them, and love them as they are. And sometimes they might have a funny twitch, but you would too if you had to stand beside a howitzer or be shot at, or be in a plane you weren't sure. You'd have some twitches too. Number three, read some articles about the real challenges of veterans. Get underneath all the ceremony and read some things. Give to an organization that's helping veterans, really helping them, really helping them. And when you see a person that's a vet, thank them for their service. You can be against militarism and still love the veteran. Then seek to change the direction of our nation's war economy. You know, right now the Pentagon claims that the suicide rate among active duty military personnel is outpacing deaths in war. In other words, we got more people in the military that are dying from suicide than are dying on battlefield. You better hear me, somebody. Huh? And they need assistance. And there's a backlog, a crushing inventory of claims. It shouldn't be that way. If you can find me to send me to war, you ought to be able to serve me when I come back from war. If senators and presidents can get the best service, then veterans ought to have the best as well. Now, everybody ought to have the best. I was out at a homeless shelter, a homeless camp in Wisconsin, that now the government out there has said they're going to deny Lawson any preachers from going there anymore. And I don't know. Bishop Curry, I'm going to call him the Episcopal Bishop, and we're probably going to go out there, and they're probably going to lock us up, because they don't want folks to see 1,000 people living in homeless camp. The zip code with the highest number of military and millennial folk living in a homeless camp. And I was over there and met this young man, and he had to get out of a car, a makeshift car that was his house with his woman. And you know, in that situation, you don't do a lot of judging, because you know that man don't want to live like that. And he could talk in his good mind, but he has this problem being around people because of the war. You know, claustrophobic. And he said, "Pastor Bob, but I don't understand it. The military let me hold $1 million piece of equipment, but now the society won't even let me flip burgers." He said, my brother served the military, and when he got wounded in the military, the paramedics, what they call them in the military? The paramedic, what they call them on the battlefield? Medical? Huh? The medic was right there. But when my brother got pneumonia out here in this homeless shelter, they wouldn't even let the ambulance come over here. They only let the hearse come over here when he died. The church has to question militarism and the war economy. And veterans ought to be glad for a pastor and a church and a movement that will do that. Do you know right now, since Vietnam, the United States has waged an ongoing war, mostly against brown countries, and our current military budget is over $600 billion. We only spend $190 billion on education, jobs, and housing. And that's the $600 billion we know about. That's not the dark money. 53 cents of every discretionary dollar goes to war. Only 15 cents goes to education and housing and insurance and jobs. And we can blow the world up, according just America, 100 times, some scientists say. They ain't even sure. They ain't sure if it's 50 or 100. But I guarantee you, twice is enough. I guarantee you, twice is enough. But that's why some politicians are always talking fear, because they want us to be afraid, like something, the military is not this and not that. We have the most powerful military by far. And while we've had all these wars, and that's really the cause of the deficit in the country, it's not the spending on Social Security or the spending on Medicare or welfare or women having babies out of wedlock. It's all of the unnecessary wars we've gone into and push people into, and imagine that we can always find money for war. And it has little to do with protecting Americans. There are almost 10 times as many military contractors as there are soldiers in Afghanistan. And the Pentagon has already admitted we can't win in Afghanistan. Went in the wrong place, should be out of there. But there are 10 times more military contracts. These are the folk that don't go fight the wars, but they make a killing off of a killing. Did you know in 2016, the CEOs of the top five military contractors made an average of $19 million a year? That's 90 times what is earned by a general on the combat field with 20 years of experience, including housing. And 640 times what a combat soldier earns. A combat soldier earns about less than $30,000, and some of them have to come back here and get on food stamps, while military contractors who never go near war but just make money off of war, the CEO is making an average of $19 million a year. And the church and people of faith must speak out against that. If we love veterans, if we love the soldiers. And do you know that the amount spent on the Department of Defense, $500 billion in 1 year, could have put 6 million elementary school teachers to work for 1 year? 58 million Head Start slots for children. 15 million scholarships for university students for all 4 years. And 220 million children could have received health care for 1 year. It is not that we don't have the money. It is like what happened in Rome. We have too many people who are leading our politics who are interested in the money of militarism rather than the investment in a war against poverty and a war against sickness and helping people. Just this week, Trump lied again about President Obama. I have some criticism of President Obama, and we should have. I criticized Obama, as did others, with the drone strikes. Because once you start setting up drone strikes, what about when other countries get drones? And you mistake and kill civilians. But Trump lied. He said that Obama had depleted the military. What he didn't say, the two main reasons for that, was number one, the Obama administration decision to remove troops from Iraq and Afghanistan. That's what helped bring it down. And the second reason, it didn't really go down, but the second reason he's trying to make a story out of is something called sequestration. Sequestration means when you decide that there's going to be some automatic stuff because the politicians can't get along. So because the Republicans and the Democrats couldn't agree on a budget, couldn't negotiate, couldn't work together, then something happened called sequestering, which meant that there were automatic cuts across the board. Obama didn't do that. But what really they didn't like under Obama, and what Trump and his warmongers don't like, is that Obama had a rule. Every dollar in increase in defense spending must be matched by a dollar increase for social programs. That's the story, and I'm saying that because we on national live stream. That's the story that was not told, Robin, that Obama said, if you raise money for the military, you're going to raise money for teachers. If you buy another nuclear weapon, you're going to give some more money for health insurance. You see what I'm saying? Because Obama knew that Rome fell from within. And anytime militarism and poverty and racism drive a nation, that nation is going toward a slow spiritual death. But then there's a second theological reason why the church must talk about soldiers and understand the goals of a good soldier. It is because the Bible often describes the walk of the Christian as being in battle like a soldier. You were right, Mark. In the text, in 1st, 2nd Timothy, Paul was in jail because he was a battler, because he fought to love people and to show grace to everybody. And he had a battle within. He said, there's a war inside of me once he got saved. But there also was a war outside, because see, before Paul got saved, he was a lawman. He walked by the Old Testament. And the Old Testament had some stuff in there. If you do certain stuff, kill them, disregard them. But when Paul got saved, love came in his heart. Mercy came in his heart. And Paul said, I'm less than the least. One time I thought I was better than everybody else because I kept all of the statutes. But now I recognize if it had not been for Jesus. Paul said, everything that I am is by grace. Lord, and Paul had wounds and scars. Because you know people will kill you for loving folk. You do understand Jesus got killed for loving folk. This world doesn't do good, didn't do too much with love. And so he's writing Timothy from jail because he dares to challenge the culture of injustice of his day. And he tells Timothy first, God did not give you a spirit of fear. But God gave and God gives his soldiers a spirit of power. That's dunamos. That's dynamic power. And a spirit of love, that's agape love. Love that loves people because they need it, not because they deserve it. And God gives you a sound mind so you don't think you crazy for loving in a hate-filled world. Because this world will make you think you crazy. But God gives us a spirit of power and love and a sound mind. And Paul said these are the attributes of God's soldiers for Christ Jesus. Power, love, and a sound mind. But then Paul also told Timothy, look, you need to understand when it gets rough, when loving people gets rough, when showing people grace gets rough, when serving gets rough, when helping people gets rough. Some people, when you start taking on Caesar and taking on Rome, when you decide to be a real soldier for Jesus Christ, when you know you've been called out by grace, some people, Timothy, gonna leave you. Yeah, God, y'all missed that, didn't you? Some people that you're not gonna desert, they're gonna desert you. They're gonna leave you right there in the foxhole by yourself. Paul said it. He said, I want you to know, Timothy, that everybody I helped in Asia has left me. Good God, from Zion, whole church left him. Y'all don't hear what I'm saying? It don't take much for some folk to leave you. Love somebody they don't think ought to be loved. Help somebody they don't think ought to be helped. Bless somebody that they don't think ought to be blessed. And folk will leave you. My God, my God, my God. Paul said, they all left me. And all that was there was Onesiphorus. He stayed around. He wasn't ashamed of my chains. He wasn't ashamed of how I carried out the gospel. And he looked for me all over Rome to the risk of his life. And he searched for me because Onesiphorus understood you don't leave anybody on the field. I wish I had an amen from the veterans. Leave no man behind. Lord, have mercy. But I want you to understand, when you decide to be a real soldier for the Lord, folk gonna leave you. I've had to come to the conclusion of that, and you will too. All of the great leaders of our history had to go through abandonment. We honor them in their grave. But while they were living, folk left them, Reverend. Folk left them. Martin Luther King, folk left him. His staff left him. Nation left him. Preachers left him. His own denomination left him. Left him. Left him by itself. Oh, they all honor him now, but then they left him. You're going to have to go through it if you're going to serve the Lord. Malcolm, people talk about Malcolm now, but when he was living, they left him. Malcolm came back and said, I was wrong. I got to love white people too. And I got to work with whoever's willing to work. They left him. Fannie Lou Hamer, people sing her song, This Little Light of Mine. But when Fannie Lou Hamer criticized the Democratic Party and said, I ain't come here for no one little seat. And when she dared to challenge Lyndon Baines Johnson on the poverty program and said, y'all got all those folk writing about poverty, but I've been poor all my life. And you haven't asked me. I can tell you what poor folk. They left him. When Mega Evers defied the NAACP national office and kept organizing in Jackson, they left him. When Rosa Parks sat down, as there were people, not white people, black folk in Montgomery, and said, get out of here, woman, in her own church. That's why her and Dr. King left the church in Montgomery. It didn't come from the outside. It came from deacons on the inside, leadership on the inside. They said, leave. And Rosa Parks had to move all the way to Detroit. You better hear what I'm saying. Folk left him. When Nelson Mandela was doing that, people left him. Huh? And when he left him, left him. Left him when he went to jail. One of his wives, two of them, left him. Left him when he was hurting. Left him when folk were threatening his life. Yeah. Folk left him that he had loved. Mm-hmm. Do you know some folk will take your love till they disagree with you? Y'all better hear what I'm saying. You better hear what I'm saying. They'll take all your love and all your grace and all your mercy, but then let them have a disagreement with you. Mary McLeod Bethune, when she said she was going to build a college, folk left her, said, you're a crazy woman. You're not going to build no college. A woman ain't never done that. And I'm here to tell you, whenever you decide to serve the Lord, you're going to have to go through a season of abandonment. Let me ask you this. Have you ever had people abandon you? Do I have any witnesses out here? I mean children, family members, brothers and sisters, folk in the church. Huh? You ever had folk leave you when you needed them? Lord, help, talk to me, somebody. Leave you when you were late. When they didn't agree with you, they left you. When trouble came, they left you like you were the flu. My God. Paul said, all those people I helped, Paul said, all those people I served, when they didn't agree with me, when things got tough, they left me, and only one was loyal. Touch somebody and said, I thank God for one friend sometimes. You better learn how to thank God for one friend. I ain't talking about Jesus either. I know Jesus' friend, but if you ever get a friend in this earth, somebody that'll stay with you when your mess is raggedy, somebody that'll love you anyhow, somebody that'll take your call at 3 a.m, somebody that'll still believe in you when everybody else talks about you, you better thank God for a friend. Good God from Zion, every now and then, a friend. You might not get fired. You better thank him for a friend. I've had to make some decisions in the last few years, and I've had some preachers call me and say, I can't invite you to the pulpit no more because you love certain people. I said, but I'm so thankful I got one friend that'll invite me. Call me and say, Reverend, anytime you need to preach, come here. I'll get out of my pulpit because I know what's in you. I know the love that's in you. Touch your neighbor and say, you better learn how to get you one friend. One friend. Paul had one friend on the battle. If you in a foxhole, all you need is one person. You don't need five in there with you. Just get you one somebody, and you can go back to back. Come here three. Every now and then I need somebody. Turn around. No, you turn the other way. Turn back to back. Yeah, every now and then you look that way and I look this way. But if I got one friend, back to back. My God. Yeah. And then Paul said, look at here, I need you to know this. Timothy, you've been drafted by grace. See, in the Lord's army, you really can't enlist. You got to be drafted. The Holy Ghost got to find you. I wish I had a witness here. Y'all better stop telling that lie, you found the Lord. Touch your neighbor and say, hush, lion. It was the Lord that found you. It was the Lord that drafted you. It was the Lord that convicted you. And whatever you do for the Lord, it's because of the Lord's power. Because of the Lord's mercy. Because of the Lord's grace. And somebody ought to be glad that the Lord saw something in you. He saw something in you despite yourself. Because you know you didn't come from the best of the best of the best. You came from the center of the center of the center. But I'm so glad he tracked me down and rescued me and drafted me and said I could be used in the army of the Lord. Hallelujah. Then Paul said, not only that, you must be determined, not just to be a soldier, but a good soldier. He says, therefore you must. This is not a suggestion from Paul to Timothy. Must means it's a command. If you're going to do something for God, do it good. Touch your neighbor, says, time out from half-baked Christians. Lord, have mercy. You love folk that love you. That ain't no real love. Heathens can do that. Ungodly folk can do that. But God needs some good soldiers. Good soldiers. Soldiers that'll be true. Soldiers that love the things of God. A soldier that don't run every time stuff gets a little rough. But good soldiers. I read something from a poet and it said, never dream of delicacy. Think not to find God in the gardens of Egypt. But if you want to find God in the burning bush. Lord, have mercy. In other words, to be a good soldier means you got to sometime go to the backside of the mountain. You're not always going to be in the pleasant places. You got to go where you are assigned. Yeah. You got to love who you're assigned. You got to bless who you've been assigned to bless. You got to do what you've been drafted to do. Touch your neighbor and say, neighbor, ain't you been in long enough to be a good soldier? Lord, have mercy. And then it says, not only must you be determined to be good, you must desire to endure. You must know you've been drafted. You must be determined to be good. And you must desire to endure. Paul said, endure harshness as a good soldier. I like that because it didn't say pray it all away. Because some of your blessings ain't going to come without going through something. You don't hear what I'm saying. You can pray away your blessings when you pray away your sufferings. He said, Timothy, you got to understand that doing good and having suffering are not contrary realities. The fact of the matter is, in doing good, you real have suffering. And you got to understand that any believer that is not willing to endure suffering and hardship, they are not willing to follow Jesus. And they don't need the anointing. You don't need the anointing if everything is all right. You don't need the Holy Ghost if everything is fine. But if you're going to come after Jesus, Jesus said, let a man deny himself, take up the cross, and follow me. God is looking for some volunteering soldiers. Lord, if you need somebody to go through in order to bring somebody out, I'm your one, Lord. If you need a soldier that ain't afraid of suffering and understands that God will take care of through everything or all the way. I can remember Sister Gloria, when I was a young boy and I was riding with my daddy up and down yonder road, and he would start out singing the old hymns of the church, and I used to think it was such so boring, but I didn't know God was giving me a song to sing, because you know when the army marches, you got to have a little music to march by. Am I right about it? Well, my daddy was giving me some music because he knew I was going to be in the army of the Lord. And every now and then when it got rough on my daddy and people didn't like him for what he did, he'd turn off the radio and he'd start quoting, if when you've given the best of your service, telling this world that the Savior has come, be not dismayed when men don't believe you. He'll understand and he'll say, well done. Well done. That's all that matters at the end of the day. Well done. That's all that matters when you meet God. Well done. And you need to understand that everything we enjoy today came because somebody had to endure. The saints that fought against slavery had to endure. The saints that stood against Jim Crow had to endure. The women that stood against women oppression had to endure. Everything in your life that you have that has come, your freedom have come through somebody enduring. And I'd stop by to tell you that you and I have to understand that most of what you're going to get in this life will not be microwaved. It will not be overnight express. You're going to have to walk by faith and not by sight. You're going to have to be steadfast and unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. I know this week some folks said, if we can just have an election, everything going to be all right. No, that's not how it works. It's never worked like that in America. No one election has ever fixed everything. We've always had to have a movement. Voting is important, but voting is not everything. My son wrote me, he said, Daddy, tonight is representative of what we knew all along. The fight for our democracy would not be solved in one night of elections or one phase of a voter turnout. It could not and should not be that easy. You don't hear what I'm saying. William said, to think differently would be to erase the hard lessons of the last 2 years and the hard lessons of history, that we cannot take any days off. We must be vigilant in our struggle for freedom and progress. We must recognize the moment we find, this is William, not me talking, find ourselves in, and the urgency. He said, electoral politics is a game of attrition, and as such, we must engage in sustained effort, not incidental outbursts. We must be willing to endure. Furthermore, politics alone is inadequate in addressing the deep-seated issues which have long resided in the underbelly of our nation, like racism and classism and ecological devastation. He said, what is absolutely necessary and must be a part of the equation beyond electoral politics is you've got to have some folk who understand that in order for things to be better, somebody got to be willing to endure. Somebody's got to be willing to push every day. Somebody's got to be willing to fight. Somebody's got to be willing to stand. And I want you to know that sometimes in this life, as I close, you just got to be faithful a while. Tell your neighbor, say, don't give up. I know you've been praying all year, but don't give up. Sometimes you just got to love a while. Sometimes you got to stand a while. Sometimes you got to put up with your haters a while. Sometimes you have to deal with your enemies a while. It's not going to happen. You've got to endure hardness. Yes, sir. And then not only must you recognize you've been drafted, not only must you endure this hardness, be determined to endure hardness, you must dismiss any other commands. Not only must you be determined to do good, not only must you understand that you've got to be determined to deal with this, to demonstrate ability to deal with hardness, you must dismiss any other commands. If I'm not right, wrong, if I'm wrong, correct me and I'm through. A soldier has to give up many things. You got to give up your calendar. Lord have mercy. You have to give up pride and independence and self-will. You got to give up your home and your family. And Paul said to Timothy, listen, when you're in the Lord's army, don't get entangled with the way other folk make decisions, because they ain't in the army. You hear what I'm saying? Touch your neighbor, say, don't get all entangled with the way other folk make decisions. They ain't claiming to be Christian. When you claim to be a good soldier and to be Christian, you got to understand that you have to dismiss, those lights are all right, y'all pay attention here. You have to dismiss any other command. One Roman writer said it like this. He said when Paul wrote this, he was looking at the legions of Rome. And Paul noticed something, that when you signed up for the legion of Rome as a soldier, many times you weren't permitted to have a garden. You weren't permitted to have crops. You weren't permitted to be employed anywhere else, because all anything that kept you from serving, you had to dismiss it. And Paul said, if those folk are willing to do that for an earthly commander, y'all don't hear what I'm saying. Huh? And that's where I wanna go here. If y'all were willing to come at attention for earthly folk, and you willing to be loyal to the American army, huh? And you're willing to do what they said do and go where they said go in a man's military, how much more loyal should we be to our heavenly commander? You do know he was left on the battlefield for dead. I wish I had a witness. But early Sunday morning, he got up with all power in his hand. And I want to know that there's some folk around Greenleaf that don't worry about what other folks say. All that matters is what Jesus said. And you'll give your attention to the things of God. The old folk used to say it like this: there comes a time in your life you got to decide, I'm going to do what the Lord say do. And our number one priority as soldiers ought to please the Lord. And how many of you in here have lived long enough that now all that matters really is serving the Lord? I wish I had a witness here. There was a time you could be easily distracted. There was a time you let your haters mess with you. There was a time that you would easily turn around. But now you've come through enough and you've seen enough battles and you've got enough scars that all that matters is serving the Lord. The one that was wounded for your transgressions, he was bruised for your iniquities. The chastisement of our peace is upon him, and by his stripe we're healed. His name is Jesus. He is our commander. And I stop by to tell you, as long as you're on the battlefield of the Lord, all that ought to matter is what the commander says. Do you know what he said? Have you read his orders? Let me give you some orders here, straight from heaven's Pentagon. He said in Matthew, be exceedingly glad. That's an order. He said in Matthew, be reconciled with your brother. Don't hold grudges. That's an order. He said, be as wise as a serpent and harmless as a dove. That's an order. He said, love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. That's an order. He said, be merciful as God has been merciful to you. That's an order. Touch your neighbor and say, neighbor, have you got your orders? He said, do good to them that hate you. That's an order. He said, do good all the time. That's an order. He said, let your light shine. That's an order. He said, let your conversation be yes, yes, and amen. That's an order. He said, leave blind folk alone. Don't work with the blind, leading the blind. That's an order. He said, take up your cross and follow me. That's an order. He said, if your enemy hits you and wants your cloak, give him the cloak, because the God you serve has got cattle on 1,000 hills. Do I have a witness? He said, two or three come together in my name, I'll be in the midst of them. That's an order. He said, touch and agree and ask anything in my name and for my purposes, and I'll give it to you. Tell your neighbor, say, neighbor, that's an order. And when you know you got your orders, you can go through something. They tell me, as I close, that there was a soldier in the army of the Lord. His name was Isaac Watts. He was born in 1674. He was sick all his life. Everywhere he went, he was sick. When he got older, he was sick. They had to carry him in the pulpit in order for him to preach. They had to carry him in the choir stand in order for him to sing. And somebody said, well, why do you keep going? He said, I got orders. And I'm so glad that he stayed on the battlefield and understood that he couldn't leave his post until the Lord said leave. And because of that, he wrote Joy to the World. He wrote Come Ye That Love the Lord. He wrote Come Holy Spirit Heavenly Dove. Bad health, but he followed orders. Bad pain, but he followed orders. Nine in a mess, but he followed orders. People didn't think he was able, but he followed orders. Is there anybody in here following your orders? Tell your neighbor, say, neighbor, I can't leave this battlefield until the Lord calls me home or gives me another assignment. I heard the hymn writer say, am I a soldier of the cross and a follower of the Lamb? And shall I fear to own his cause or blush to speak his name? Must I be carried to the skies on flowery beds of ease, while others fought to win the prize and sail through bloody seas? Sure, I must fight if I would reign. Increase my courage, Lord. I'll bear the toil, I'll endure the pain, supported by his word. Yes, 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 the saints in all this glorious war shall conquer though they die. They see the triumph from afar by faith's discerning eye. Because if you're in this army, you fight by faith. Tell your neighbor, by faith. That's what the saints must have. Faith when the enemy's shooting bombs at you. Faith when the enemy's trying to kill you. Faith when you want to turn around. Faith. By faith we endure, by faith we stand, by faith we give praise, even in the midst of struggle. Do I have a witness here? Is there anybody walking by faith? Tell your neighbor, neighbor, I would have quit a long time ago. I would have given back my stripes. They would have found me AWOL in the army of the Lord. But by faith, by faith, we are not of those who shrink back unto destruction, but we are those who persevere unto the salvation of the soul. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. One more time, look at your neighbor and say, neighbor, you want to know how I've come through all these wars, through all these battles, through all the struggles of my life? By faith, faith in the God of my salvation, faith in my great commander, faith has brought me through. Do I have a witness? Do I have a witness? I'm gonna sing it until he calls me home. I'm gonna sing it if I die on the battlefield. I will trust in the Lord till I die. I will trust in the Lord till I die. I'm gonna stay on the battlefield till I die. Say yeah, say yeah, say yeah, by faith, say yeah. On your feet and tell your neighbor, by faith, soldier. Tell him, by faith, soldier. Tell him, by faith, soldier. This ain't giving up time. This is standing time. By faith.